All right. Oh, I'm excited this morning, just for lots of reasons, not the least of which is that pappies are the best, right? Yeah. You know, I want to talk about the fatherhood of God today, and I think in a very special way. We began Wednesday night. We really had a fun time. We talked about how loving relationship existed in God from the beginning. So just take a moment to think about that this morning. Loving relationship existed in God, in the Trinity, from the beginning. And it is explained in the revelation of the Father-Son relationship in the Trinity, right? You know, while that Father-Son relationship was hinted at in the Old Testament, it is certainly more fully revealed in the New, and especially in John's Gospel, where John describes God, either John or Jesus, as Father 95 times in one book in the Bible, in the Gospel of John. So here's the question to get you started this morning. Why the Father-Son relationship in the Trinity? Why? You know, why is that the way we can understand and relate to God the Father and God the Son in a Father and Son relationship? Why did God choose that? Well, let's dig in and find out. We know that God had this incredible loving relationship with himself. And I know that, like we said Wednesday, that sounds a little weird, like, you know, loving yourself. But again, remember this when we talk about God. God is a being, but not a human being, right? And so he exists in a way that we don't. And his being is actually made up of what we would call three persons, right? In one being, one God. And you know, that relationship that existed before he created us was a relationship of love. Of love. Are you grabbing that? The love that existed in the Trinity from the beginning. And you need to grab it, because from there we understand this is what God wanted to share with us. What did he want to share with us? That kind of loving relationship that he had from the beginning. He wanted us to be able to experience that, both with him and with one another, right? Yeah, God wanted to share that loving relationship with us, his special creation. And God wants still for us to be able to enter into that kind of a loving relationship. And Jesus came to make it possible. Jesus came to make that relationship possible. So Jesus is revealed to us as the Son of God. Right? Now, normally, a son would be considered to come from the Father. Right? But Jesus, we're told, was present with the Father from the beginning. So far, so good. So, to accomplish God's plan for us humans, Jesus was reborn, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit and became man. Why? Why? Well, certainly you would tell me that the plan of redemption would be made possible through Jesus becoming human, living a sinless life, and then giving himself, right, as a substitute for us at just the right time. And you'd be right. But there's more to the story. It's also so that Jesus could come to this earth and reveal the Father-Son relationship to us. That relationship that existed first between him and the Father, so that we also, through the work of Jesus, could become the children of God and relate to God as our Heavenly Father. Now, before we go on, let me make clear this important point. You have heard undoubtedly some point in your life that we are all children of God, every human being that ever existed. That would be wrong. Now, it's not to say that we are not all created by God. He is our creator God. He is the creator of all that is, right? So in regard to creation, God is the creator God. But listen to, I don't know if we have the ability to put this up on the screen, Ty, but listen to what it says in the Gospel of John, right from the beginning in the first chapter, John 1, and we'll read two verses. If you have your Bible, you can turn there too. It's our first scripture of many today. As he said, and people said, oh, many. Well, that's good. John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says this in the NIV. Yet to all who received him, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, verse 13 says, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Yeah. So it is those who, what? Received Jesus, believed in his name, right? That God gives the right to become the children of God. Is that what it says? Yeah, born of God. Why? So that we could see and enter into the kind of loving relationship that God intends for us. Intended, by the way, for all. So remember, so that your head doesn't mess with you today, that it isn't that God doesn't intend for everybody to be his children, but that must be a choice that everyone makes in this land of the living. The choice to believe upon the one who revealed the Father. The choice to believe upon the one who made the relationship possible. The choice to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then become the children of God. Sons and daughters of the Most High God. Again, so that we could see and enter into that kind of relationship with God. Right? And be a part than of the family of God. And so in another special relationship way, we then see, listen to this, we then see Jesus, as the scripture says, as the firstborn among many brothers. The firstborn among many brothers. Because if we see Jesus as the Son of God, and we see God as our Heavenly Father, then we see Jesus as our brother because we have the same Father. That's why if you've ever read the scriptures that talk about Jesus as the firstborn among many brothers, that's what that means. He made possible that relationship with the Father that we call God Abba Father. Jesus called God Abba Father. So if we both have the same Father, that means that we are He's our brother, right? Okay. So the intended application of this truth is that we are able to enter into this wonderful relationship with God as Father and have that intimacy like a perfect father-son relationship, right? And the intended implication of understanding Jesus calls him Father is to be able to look at the earthly life of Jesus and say, listen to this, that's my big brother. I want to be like him. Which is exactly what God intends. The firstborn among many brothers. For us to be able to live our lives here on earth as Jesus did, in perfect loving relationship with the Father. Living to glorify the Father as Jesus did. Living to do the Father's will as Jesus did. and having that kind of relationship with the Father, that the Father speaks to us and says, "This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Yeah. So that is, by the way, our first big revelation and understanding, that God made us to need that acceptance of a father. God made us to need that, and if you don't have that in an earthly father, then you know there is something that actually ends up missing. It was a woman named Sophia Scicillone, who was born in a charity ward in a hospital in Rome, Italy, in 1934. Her mother had been abandoned, and she ended up playing piano in some very seedy cafes in Naples to earn money to care for Sophia and her sister. Later, Sophia used her beauty and her talent to escape the ghettos of her childhood. And you know her today as Sophia Loren, an Academy Award-winning actress who says in her autobiography that she could never escape the loss she felt of being fatherless. She said she saw that man 6 times only in her life, and this is what she said of him. She said, "He shaped me as a person more than any other man, for it was the dream of my life to have a father, and this is why I sought him everywhere. I spent most of my life looking for substitutes for him, and I still wonder what he was thinking when he saw me up there on the movie screen. With all the grandiose gifts I received in my life, my most treasured possession is the only toy my father ever gave me, a little blue car with my name on it." Fascinating. You probably didn't know that. It's a story that moves us because we can understand. You know, we can relate. God placed in each one of us the need for the acceptance of a father. There's another man unknown to most of us. His name was T. Barry Brazelton. He was the former chief of child development at Children's Hospital in Boston. And he wrote these words: "Of all human relationships, the bond between father and child is one of the most powerful and complex. We may look to our mothers for unconditional love, but we men or women often seek to validate our existence through the approval of our fathers. If our father dies or in some way is absent before we earn that approval, we live the rest of our lives feeling cheated, that something is missing." Amen? So, what does the Father do when he speaks from heaven as Jesus is about to enter his public ministry? What does God the Father do for God the Son who became man? He's baptized, the Holy Spirit comes, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What does that do for Jesus, the earthly Jesus? Acceptance, ratification of who he is. It is by no accident then that the enemy of his soul and our soul then, immediately thereafter in the temptation in the wilderness, challenges Jesus in this way and says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." Every temptation that Satan pressed upon Jesus was prefaced with those words, "If you are the Son of God." So what does God the Father do before the encounter confirms, affirms Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You find that passage again, by the way, and this is just another tidbit of wonderful information, on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember when Jesus went to pray and Peter, James, and John went with him. They went up to the mountain that Peter calls the sacred mountain to pray, and there before them Jesus was, the word in the scripture is transfigured, meaning he began to glow, right? Peter calls it the majestic glory. Awesome, huh? And once again, in the midst of that majestic glory, the voice from heaven spoke. Matthew 17, verse 5. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then the added words, listen to him, to Peter. And he writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 1, about that mountaintop experience. Can you imagine being there? Right? How does the Father feel about the Son? That is acceptance, affirmation. This is my beloved whom I love. This is what God wants for us to enter into. That relationship to hear Him say of you, this is my beloved Son, this is my beloved daughter, this is the one whom I love, in them I am well pleased. How does the Son feel about the Father? What does Jesus' life reveal about that other side of the relationship, the Son to the Father? Well, we know, right? Jesus said, hey, I have come to do the will of Him who sent me, right? He prays, Father, glorify Your name. Again, the voice speaks from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. How does the Son feel about the Father? Abba. Daddy, Abba, not my will, but Thy will. Jesus existed on earth, and His pure motive, His singular focus, was to glorify the Father, do the will of the Father. He lived a sinless life because of His loving relationship with the Father. That's how He did it. He didn't live a sinless life because He was God. He laid aside that power and was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He lived that sinless life because of His perfect relationship, love relationship with the Father. That's what perfect love can do. Oh. Now here's the challenge, of course. We know this is the challenge, that on earth we don't often see that kind of perfect father-child relationship in human fathers and their children. I mean, you know, we all fall short at times as fathers or even grandfathers. But when we are a child that can't look to an earthly father and say those wonderful, nice things, it creates a challenge, right? A problem. It creates a problem for all those who first come to God and are introduced to the idea of God as Heavenly Father if they did not have a good earthly father. Or even maybe that relationship was cut short so early in their lives that they weren't able to experience that. So you know what God does? In comes the Holy Spirit. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is to make this relationship with God, that father-son relationship, father-child relationship, real and experiential to us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. In a very real way, the Holy Spirit, He seals this deal, so to speak. And we still see this revealed to us by Jesus in His own words, again in the Gospel of John, in the 14th chapter. In this chapter, you know, this is often a chapter quoted, you know, when Jesus begins to realize He's got to teach the disciples because He's soon in bodily form about to leave this earth and go back up to heaven. So in John chapter 14, he gathers the beloved, the disciples. Up till that time, you know, the first 13 chapters of John are the public ministry of Jesus. The words of Jesus are the words that he spoke to everyone. But starting in chapter 14, this relationship between Jesus and his most intimate disciples is revealed. That's in John's gospel. It's such a powerful addendum to the three synoptic gospels that we have. John, the one who used to lean on the chest of Jesus, right, at meals. The beloved, he reveals to us things that the other writers do not. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is said to have taught them, I am the way to the Father, right? No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he says, by the way, that usually is the end of what's quoted, but he says after that, in verse 7 of John 14, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now, Philip, one of the disciples, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough. And Jesus says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for so long, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you are not just my own. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe upon the evidence of the miracles themselves. And after Jesus then says this is where we get the proof that the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is to affirm and confirm this relationship between us and God, the Father. The Holy Spirit comes. Jesus said he would, right? He says this specifically. You know these words, but read them now in this context. The context of God wanting you to fully enter into this father-son relationship, right? Father-child relationship. Jesus says, I'm going to give you another counselor. He's going to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. He says, he will live with you and be in you. And then listen to these next words. I will not leave you as orphans. John 14 and verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. What's an orphan? One that does not have a father. One that does not have him. One that does not have a family. An orphan, right? I will not leave you as orphans. What was the implication? I'm going to send you someone who will affirm to you that you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit. He says, my Father loves you. We love you. And we will send you another, right? Come and make his home in you. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit. He will bring you peace. He will teach you. You see, this powerful truth, I won't read it in its entirety for the sake of time, but this powerful truth is really made perfectly clear in Jesus' prayer in John 17. Did you ever read that? I would just say to you that after the service today, in your spare time, maybe tonight before you go to bed, whatever you know you have time, in the context of this sermon, read John 17 again, the prayer of Jesus. You can understand this, when Jesus prays, buddy, he's better than E.F. Hutton, you better listen. Such revelation, such teaching that comes. And what does Jesus say in a nutshell in John chapter 17? Jesus is praying to the Father and says, I have revealed you to them. I have revealed you to them. And my prayer now, Lord, is that they may be one as we are one. That they may be one as we are one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Right? Be one as you are one. He repeats it, I and them, you and me, that they may be brought into complete unity, that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them, listen now, and have loved them as you have loved me. I mean, you probably don't have a problem with understanding how much God loved Jesus. I hope you don't have a problem with that. But listen to his prayer. I want all of you to know, Father, that you have loved them even as you have loved me. In order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Ha! So we are called into this kind of relationship with God. And the prayer of Jesus was answered when they sent the Holy Spirit into the hearts of those who would believe in and upon Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus the Christ, right? And now I want to show you something. I want to show you how this seals the deal, okay? Can you bear with me for another couple of minutes? Okay, a couple of scriptures. The first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Let me read it to you. Paul writes in this book, he says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, putting his spirits in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Now here's key words I want you to, if you have a Bible and you are okay with underlying, underline these key words. He anointed us, setting his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirits in our heart as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And if that isn't clear, then Paul writes again to the church in Ephesus in chapter 1, Ephesus 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "And you," he says, "were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance." All right, seal of ownership. What does that mean? God stands up and says, "That's my son. That's my daughter. They are mine." When the devil comes at you, and he does, and he tries to get you to question your salvation, especially question this relationship, God the Father, this loving relationship in which he is well pleased, he too, you know, gets you to question if you are a son of God, a daughter of God, because he wants to divorce you of that identity, that special relationship, and all the blessings that come with it. So what does God do? Marks us with a seal. Now, you may not see the Holy Spirit inside of you, but I guarantee you everyone in the spiritual realm does. You may not see the invisible Holy Spirit that has filled your heart, but every being in the spiritual realm sure does. When the devil comes at you and gets you to question your relationship with God, your special relationship made possible with Jesus, he's lying because he sees it. But because you don't, he tries to trick and fool and drag you away from that kind of understanding. And you stand up and say, "I'm sealed. I am my beloved's, and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. I am a child of the Most High God, and that is who I am." This is the seal of ownership of a father to a son and daughter. The Holy Spirit seals the deal, and he's called a deposit. You know what a deposit is? It's a down payment It says guaranteeing what is to come. Gets you excited. What is to come, the word used here is inheritance. Let me ask you, who are those that receive an inheritance? Children. So if God is the one giving out the inheritance, we are the recipients because we are His children. What is that inheritance? Well, I'm glad you asked. One more scripture? Maybe two? Matthew chapter 25. You know this one. Matthew 24 and 25. You know this because this is when Jesus talked about the end times. He talked about the end of the world. He talked about, you know, what he said when they said about the temple being poured down. What's going to be the sign of all this? Jesus began to tell them about what's going to happen at the end. Matthew 24. Matthew 25, he gets to the culmination. And in verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. By the way, that same word is that majestic glory that enveloped Him when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's how He's going to look like. Oh, that'll preach. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right. Now look to your right. That's the sheep. All right? Now, let me tell you, you believe in Jesus Christ, you are on the right. He looks to the right, right? Goats on the left. Then he says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Oh, I told you we need some Pentecostals in this church. If that does not bless you, then your blesser needs a checkup. You need to go to the doctor and say, my blesser is broken. When you hear words like that and you don't understand enough to shout, I often wondered, you know, when my grandmother used to tell me in the little town of Southworth that don't go by that Pentecostal church. They run down the aisles and on the backs of the pews. And I thought, that's just crazy. Till I started reading passages like this. Makes me want to shout. Come on. The king will say to you, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Amen. God, Jason, can you clone yourself and just put yourself throughout the congregation here? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, right? That the blessing of Abraham might come to us who receive the promise of the Spirit, sealing the relationship that you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, heirs according to the promise. But you know what? Listen to what Galatians says. Until you grab a hold of this, until you mature in this relationship, knowing it, living it, every day, you are a child. Euius, not telos, euius, young child. And it says, you know, Galatians 4, as long as the heir, that's heir, right? Not air you breathe, heir, inheritance heir. As long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he actually owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by the Father. And Paul, Paul's given us a revelation. You know, Paul walked in revelation. I mean, he had such a deep revelation of God that some people thought, that guy's crazy. He wasn't crazy at all. He had a deep relationship, right? Revelation of God. Hey, he was shown heaven. So he says, we also, when we were in slavery, we were held captive to the basic principles of the world, you know, don't do this, don't do that. But when the time fully came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive, listen to this, the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. You know what Abba is. It's a relationship term, the intimate term of a father in loving, intimate relationship with a child that can call him Daddy, Abba. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you that heir, an inheritance kept for you of the kingdom of God. Colossians says that this is what Jesus did for us. He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, the kingdom of light. That's right. Peter can write these words as we get ready to close. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into the family of God and into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept for you, who now, through faith, are being shielded. Listen to this. This is a good part. Are being shielded by God's power until the coming of that salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last hour. In this, you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, gold perishes even though refined in the fire, your faith may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is fully revealed. Comes back. Majestic glory. He says this to us. He says, though you have not seen him, that face to face yet, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving that goal of your faith, the salvation that has brought you into right relationship with a heavenly Father that pledges his life for you. The Father of every blessing. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing his praise. We have a heavenly Father. You are his beloved child, his son, his daughter, made so by your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, your example, your friend, your high priest, whoever lives now to make intercession for you, that you may grow in this relationship, and out of that growth into perfect love, you may live in that love, which is more powerful than the law could ever be. And the Holy Spirit has come and sealed the deal, confirming you are who you are, and has written his words on your heart, not on tablets of stone, that enables us to be more like Jesus and say, Abba, Father, I want to know you more, love you more, live for you, grow closer to you, live in this wonderful, wonderful, loving relationship. He adopted us in Christ and has given us now the full rights as sons and daughters. That means for you, sons and daughters, we live under the Father's love in that relationship. Now listen as I close. Four more sentences. Powerful. Listen. We do not live striving for his love, trying to earn it or be worthy of it. We do not live striving for his forgiveness, trying to earn it or making up for our past mistakes. We live fully in his love and forgiveness now in this relationship made possible through Christ. Everything we do is touched by and cleansed by this relationship. You have a Father who loves you with the unconditional and eternal love of a heavenly Father. You have a Father who is God. And because of Jesus Christ and through His Spirit, you can call Him Abba. Stand with me. Father, I pray today, Lord God, as we close this service, that every single one here today and everyone listening would be able to know that they are your child, your son, or your daughter. Lord, everyone that has put their trust in you, everyone who has seen Jesus and what he has done, who believes upon him to receive forgiveness and has become born anew into this relationship with you. Lord, I pray today, seal them again. Lord, let your Holy Spirit come among us even now. Lord, move upon our hearts. Grab our hearts, Holy Spirit. And as you grab our hearts, Lord, today, Lord, help us to feel that compelling love, that confirmation, that affirmation of full acceptance and love. I pray, Father God, for everyone here who has been under the attack of the devil, who in one way or another has heard that devil say, if you are a child of God, to cast doubt in the relationship, that today, O God, by faith in you, you, O God, would dispel that lie and allow to enter into the fullness of that perfect Father-child relationship that Jesus, you've made possible. Holy Spirit, come. God, in your powerful Holy Trinity, come. That we may see today, Abba, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. And that we may see all three working in us now. That we leave here today, compelled by the truth that we are your sons and daughters, accepted fully and loved fully, and that you are with us, even in us, to confirm that relationship, that we are never alone. Fill us up, O God, with every good thing now, everything lacking in us. Fill us with that perfect relationship, Lord. Heal hearts, heal hurts, fill up, O God, with everything lacking. Fill us with all your goodness, God. We need you, Lord, and we need that word of affirmation. So let people hear you speak to them today as we sing to you, God. As we sing to you, God. Abba. I belong to you.